Maybe see.
You know, one of the things when I thought Pastor Ken wasn't going to be here, but he is here, so I have to change everything I was going to say. No, but seriously, you know, for the last couple months in our fellowships, in our Joy Fellowship especially, we've been thinking about how do you lose your first love? You know, what happens that you would lose your first love? You know, you had the church in Ephesus and Revelation 2, that they were doing all these wonderful things, but they were missing something, and it was they had lost their first love. And so God warned them that I'm going to remove your lampstand. And so as we talked about that, and one of the questions was, why would God remove the lampstand from Living Word Fellowship? And about 40 years ago, I would say 12, but there were about 18 men got together and said, you know, we've watched the lampstand be removed from churches. And the one thing that was the common thread was there was not an acknowledgement of our sin nature in the churches. It basically wasn't talked about. And man had become sort of like a worldview where man is basically good, and we just gotta come to understand the goodness and get rid of the bad, and then we're good to go. Totally unbiblical. The other thing was, in the churches, they had either deleted or added to the scriptures. And man, churches were just dying. And so 18 of us got together and said, let's start a church that we're gonna be devoted to the Word of God, no matter what, no matter what it says. And we're going to... And people were starting, because of this, people were starting home churches. We knew that wasn't the answer because there was no accountability, really. They would kind of go off on their own bend, and it could get really crazy without accountability and without really the structure of elders and men really trying to say, that doesn't go, and also be accountable to the body. So that I can't tell you, there's never been a year here in the 40 years where people haven't come and said, hey, you elders, this doesn't look good. I don't know if you're following the word here. And we all need that. We need that in our personal lives. We need that in our leadership. We need that in every area of your life, because we have a sin nature that's prone to wander and prone to dishonor God, period. And so with that in mind, I just thought, you know what? As we would look this up, one of the scriptures that would be referred to a lot was Psalm 139. And if you would look at it with me, it's just such a great simple prayer that I'm telling you, it's life-changing for me. And I've only been going through this for a couple months, and it has totally changed the way I go through my day. But to get a little context, let's read the first 10 verses of 139 and listen to what, because I believe one of our issues is belief. I mean, the question is, and this is why it happens, do you really believe this is the Word of God? Do you believe this is the inerrant Word of God? Because if you don't, you're going to start judging the Word of God. And you're going to become your own teacher. And boy, is it dangerous. Do you believe what the Word of God says is true? Completely. Because when you read this, he's talking about a God you're never going to be able to grasp, really. You can grasp what he tells you about himself, but he's so much bigger than your mind could ever handle. And if you don't have a very big God, then you start getting big. But when you really start to embrace how big God is, you start going, man, I am so small. And when you're small, then God can be big. But if you're big, ooh, God's going to be small. When you start thinking you're pretty good inside, look out. When you start thinking, you know what, God's enabled me to be a God, then you better go to the Mormon church, because that's where it goes. And it's so scary because we're so easily deceived. And we need each other, but we need the Holy Spirit. Thank you, God, we have the Holy Spirit to convict us. And he will, but are you inviting the Holy Spirit to convict you? Or are you thinking, yeah, I'm good to go today? So listen to what he says in 139, the first 10 verses. Listen to what he says about who God is. I'll go to verse 12, in fact. Oh, Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up, you understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down. You are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. That's all of us, right? I'm serious. This is so high. Do you really believe that? God knows every person on earth, what they're thinking before they think it. He knows it all. And he knows what's happening in the universe, and he's holding it up, and it's crazy. Omniscience. He knows everything. Do you believe that? That's heavy. I don't think that's really something we can totally comprehend, but God says it's true about himself. Where can I go from your spirit, David says, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the lights around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. And the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. My gosh, I'm the presence. Do you believe that? God is everywhere at once. One guy compared it, it's like gravity. Gravity is everywhere. Everywhere on earth. All the time. Is gravity bigger than God? God created gravity. God spoke the world into existence. How about, he says this, is he in control? He said that in the end times, the church age, that there would be earthquakes and rumors of wars. Do you think he just kind of went, oh, I see that happening, let me tell you. Or do you think he's making it happen? There's earthquakes. You read about them almost every day all of a sudden. You hear about rumors of war all the time. How about this? He said men would be lovers of self. You know what I've noticed? I mean, are we a culture of lovers of self in the world? Not just here. This is China, everywhere. Here we are. Everywhere you go. Everywhere. Oh my gosh, you go to Africa. It's just overwhelming the world with self. Self. Now there's magazines. Self. Now there's self-esteem. Self-worship. You need. Go to Burger King. Have it your way. I mean, it's crazy, isn't it? I mean, everything is promoting this thing that God said would happen. He spoke it. Now the world will be lovers of self. And it happened. Now there will be immorality throughout the world. And all of a sudden, there's just immorality like crazy. Now there will be deception. It's coming. There'll be deception where even believers have possibly be deceived. And it's going to happen. That's how powerful our God is. So he's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's all these things. It's crazy. That's who he is. And so he wants you to understand how big God is, because then you're so ready to bow your knee and walk in the fear of the Lord. Because we are just at his mercy. At his mercy with who we are when sin entered us. And we separated ourselves from him. And now he said, it's time for the Gentiles to come back to me that I never had. I'm going to make them my people. Wow. So listen to what David says. And here he is. He's older, probably gray head. And he's in despair. It's a bad place. People are wanting to kill him. And so, think about it. This is where he is, and he's saying, where are you? What's going on in your life that you have some anxieties? And do you really understand how those anxieties and worries and frustrations in the joy ministry, I mean, let's face it, we're dying, and it's tough. It's tough to fall apart and die. It really is. And God's going to say, whether you live or die, whether you live or die, you live for the Lord, you die for the Lord. I mean, this is what we do. We live and die for the Lord, period. But listen what he says in 23 and 24. And I want you to, we want to really think about this. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Why would he say that? He already just said God knows everything. So let's ask yourself, what's he asking here? What's he really suggesting to us? Search my heart. And he says, then he says, try me, test me, and know my anxious thoughts. So we're going to find out trials and all this is what purpose? To examine yourself and then to see where are you headed. Are you following God or are you following your worries and your feelings. Then he says, and see, look, help me see if there's any hurtful way in me. Wicked way is another way they say it. Sinful way, demonic, however you want to. But a way that is back to apart from God. And then what's he say? Lead me, lead me, lead me. The emissary, are you a follower? Or are you a part-time follower? You follow when you feel like it. I mean, this is what David's wanting to say to God. I just want you to lead me because I know what happens to my life when I don't follow you. And he didn't even have the Holy Spirit, poor guy. He just had God speak to him sometimes, and then he would move to where God showed him. We have God with us. We have no excuse. We have to actually say no to God. I never heard David say no to God. He got off, but it wasn't because he was saying no to God. He was just being himself. He didn't know that was saying no. Yeah, he did probably. Never mind. So search me. Now, your outline says this, and I wrote some of these in here because I wanted you to have some thoughts there to hold on to, because sometimes we'll read something from some of these people, and then you forget what we said, or you'll come say, hey, where'd you find that? So I put some of these in here because I want you to think about this. Why do believers need to pray for God to search our hearts? And what we're going to find out is because no human being can find out what's in their own heart. You won't. You'll find out some little things about yourself and some surface things you need to deal with. But we find out that only God is able to search a heart. And so when you ask God to search your heart, you're saying, God, show me things about myself that I don't see. And guess what? He won't say, darn it, there's nothing. He won't. He'll show you some things. The question is, do you really mean it? Do you really mean it when you ask that question? Do you really mean it when you say, search me, or are you just giving a little lip service because you know that's the right thing to do? Because this is serious. This is serious. If we're going to be a light for God, it's not that we quit sinning. I mean, hopefully we sin less, obviously, but that it's the transformation of your sanctification, watching you change from who you were to become more like Christ, that's the most encouraging thing on earth. And a church that honors marriage, he says, and reflects marriage the way God says, oh, it brings glory to him and shows what the church was supposed to be to the world. But when you have bad marriages, the church looks like garbage, hypocritical, stupid. Who would want to be a part of it? That's how serious this is. And so listen to what John Owen says. I love some of these. It's like John MacArthur said, if you want to find out about our sin nature, you got to go back to the 1700s because nobody talks about it anymore to speak of. I don't know if that's totally true. I think people do, but listen to John Owens. I love his books on sin. He says, this is our sin nature. It has no doors to open. It needs no engine by which to work. It lies in the mind and in the understanding. It is found in our will, in the will. It is in the inclinations of the affections. It has such intimacy in the soul, in our soul. It reveals itself in anger, bitter words, unkind thoughts, criticisms, self-conceit, lack of understanding, impatience, weak prayers, immoral thoughts, overt sins, and silent sins of omission. And then so I put at the end of that, you need to know your weaknesses if you truly want to represent Christ on earth. You've got to know your weaknesses. You can't be afraid of what you're going to find out about yourself. You've got to say, okay, God, it's okay, I'm forgiven. I'm yours. It's okay to find out. I remember one time we were in Ecuador and with some HCJB ministries, ministering some marriage stuff with some of the missionaries. You know what they'd say? We can't tell our church that we're struggling in our marriage. You know why? Because they'll say, if you can't get along in your marriage, you shouldn't be missionaries. So we can't tell them the truth about what we struggle with. Isn't that where we go sometimes? Rather than helping people, We act like we don't all have weaknesses. And so don't share your weaknesses because then I know you're weak and I know you couldn't be a very good Christian. Really? What do you think your sin nature? Listen to this one. This is by a guy I really like. His name is William Arnott from the 1800s. He says, secondly, notice the psalmist's integrity, what he's praying here. He wished to know all his sins that he might be delivered from them. As every individual must know his sins at some period, a wise man will seek to know them here. Because the present is the only time in which to glorify God by confessing, no confession in heaven. By renouncing, no renouncing in heaven. By overcoming them, no overcoming them in heaven. This is your only chance to represent God and what he's done in your life, to actually give you the ability to overcome sin, because greater is he that's in you that's in the world now. Amazing. We don't have to sin. Crazy, huh? Before, we didn't even think it was sin. And he says this, one of the attributes of sin is to hide man from himself, to conceal his deformity, to prevent him from forming a just conception of his true condition. Did you know that's what sin does? It fools you about who you are. It tries to tell you you're okay. No problem. Let it go. This isn't the time. It totally deceives you about who you are apart from Christ and what you were before you came to Christ and what's still hanging on. Like Pastor Ken really covers this a lot on just the flesh. And there it is, constantly trying to get you to serve yourself. He says, it is a solemn fact that there is not an evil principle in the bosom of the devil himself which does not exist in ours at this present moment. Unless we are fully renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit, that these evil principles do not continually develop themselves in all their hideous deformity is entirely owing to the restraining and forbearing mercy of God. Tell it like it is, mister. I mean, wow. Can you believe that? I mean, isn't that the truth? I mean, you know, the most sinful thing really that we're going to find out when we get into test me and try me and see what wicked way is really the most wicked thing you do, Christ died. 2 Corinthians 5:15, why? So that those who live would no longer live for themselves. Most evil thing you do on earth, live for yourself. Wow. Ouch. I don't wake up in the morning and go, Craig, you forgot who you are. Do you? No, it's right there, isn't it? So you have under this just some verses to think about, because this is just comes up in the scriptures over and over. In Haggai 1, he says, consider your ways. He's saying, check it out. What, are you the way? I am the way, not a way, Christ says. Are you in the way or are you in a way? He wants you to consider. And then he says in Kings, know the plague in your heart. Ouch. That's real popular. Share that one with an unbeliever. Heart, your heart is more deceitful, think about this, than all else, and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? And then in Corinthians 2:11, he says, who knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? And so we're saying, God, search me because I need your help in becoming what you want me to be and to have the life you have for me. Has anybody here ever said, I know God wants me to do this, and you did it. You said, I'm going to be in the will of God. And you said, darn it, I wish I wouldn't have done that. I would venture to say, not one of you will say ever. But how many of us have said, you know, I chose a way rather than the way. I wish I would have considered the ways of God and done it differently. I think that's all of us. So this is a serious thing to say, search me, God, try me and test me. And so he says, try me and test me and see if there be any anxious thoughts in me. I guarantee if you will truly say, test me, God, why does he test us? What did he do to Jesus right after he was baptized? Go into the wilderness and be tested and tempted. Why? To even as God becoming a man, to show what real faith looks like. To go through all the temptations that you have gone through. He says he's been tempted in all ways, just like you, but without sin. He's the one to go get counsel from, not the world. He can help you know how to walk through this world when you're tested, when you're tried. You're all tested. Right now, if we had you share, every person here could share something about their life right now that you're being tested and tried. That's what God does to Christians. Why? True faith is precious. It's like gold. It will endure a trial. It will ultimately be purified by a trial. A believer is willing to be tried by God. A believer is willing to hear the worst as well as the best about himself. When you're a Christian, it's painful. I would rather hear it as I'm being convicted by the Word of God. But even, it's hard, but even when a brother or a sister comes to me, a wife, a daughter, a son-in-law, and they say, you know, Dad, Poppy, you might need to work on this. This isn't okay. And you know, you have to decide then, am I going to ask for forgiveness? Am I going to really, God, I know you're building my faith. I know you want me to be more Christ-like. It's about changing. It's not going to stop till I die. And I should recognize that. I shouldn't get stiff-necked. And yet, sometimes I'll go, mind your own business. Maybe you need to go talk to somebody else. But ultimately, I know I need to be tried and tested if I'm going to grow in my faith. 1 Peter 1:7 says, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory of, and honor of God. Ultimately, you're being tested to God's glory. He's waiting for you to reveal praise out of your lips for who he is to you rather than the struggles you're going through. He wants to see, will you focus on me rather than your struggles? Will I become bigger than your problems? He's waiting. And he'll wait till your last breath. And guess what? If you're a Christian, if you've struggled with this all your life, in your last breath, you know what you'll say, like the thief on the cross? Okay, I'm yours. I'll do whatever you say. Why not do it now? Why wait? Why do we wait to let God have his way with us? What's going on in your heart? That's what he wants to show you. What's going on that you resulted to anger? What's going on that you resulted to impatience? What's going on that you resulted to unbelief? What's going on? And so Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And get this. This is why, if you're not in this every day, there's a little judgment here. You're not in the will of God. That's how much we need this. Now, you don't have to have this book with you to be in the word of God all day. That's why he says, thy word I've hid in my heart. Why? So I won't sin against thee. I was just asking Ryder. I said, do you think Awana is that important? Would you be willing to get up here and share with the people why you think Awana is so important? Because he's telling me how he's learned so many scriptures and how much it's helped him when he's struggling. He said, yeah, I'd get up and share how important Awana is. I think we need to hear stuff like that. We need to hear that this isn't just about a Bible study. This isn't just about studying God's word so I gain knowledge. This is about letting the word of God, it says, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I can be reading this and all of a sudden, a thought will come in my head like, Craig, you got the wrong intentions here. Really? Maybe that's not from you, God. Yes, it is. And he'll line it up with scripture and kind of like Ray Amos will say to me a lot of times, man, can you believe what the word of God does to your heart? It just changes you. If you're listening, God, try me, search me, try me, and see, you know, if there's some intentions that I need to think about. Why did I go from that intention to the wrong way? And he'll be that specific. Don't be generic. Be specific. Say, God, what is it that I'm thinking that needs to be changed in my thinking? Because I feel empty right now. I feel like I don't have the joy that I'm supposed to have. I feel like I don't even want to get out of bed, really. I feel like I have no purpose in life. Guess what? You're not in God's will. Don't act like you are just because you're alive. You can be alive and not be God's will, even as Christians. Anyway. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. So we speak not as pleasing men, but God who examines our heart. That's 1 Thessalonians 2:4. He examines our hearts. He's there. Proverbs 17:3, but the Lord tests the heart. Proverbs 17:3, he tests the heart. Why? Because we need to have stronger faith. Is there anybody? I remember when I was losing my eye, and oh man, I was ready to do anything to save my eye. I was just saying, God, if I lose my eye, I don't want to live. If I go blind, I'm through. Blah, 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 blah. And these people would come into me from churches and say, if you have enough faith, you'll be healed. What do I do, man? I'll do anything. What do I do? It didn't work. It didn't work for Paul either. Lord, take this thing away from me. It just stayed there. You know, there were a lot of people that walked by Jesus, didn't get healed. I'm one of them in that area. But guess what? He used it. And I'd have to say, this would be a really, really, really tough one. If I went blind, God even showed me during that time, I probably would be more usable by Christ. Because he said, you'd quit judging people by looks. You'd quit lusting after girls. I probably wouldn't. That wouldn't work. After my wife, I mean. But anyway, God doesn't need you to have what you want. He just wants you to be His and do whatever He wants you to do with whatever your life is and however much you struggle. That's all He wants. He wants you to be committed to Him and say, God, this test is for my good. It's terrible. It's the worst thing I've ever gone through. But I know You're using it to develop something on earth that won't be needed in heaven. It's only needed here for the few years you're alive. None of this stuff is going to be an issue in heaven. I mean, it's like if I promised you $5 million if you would just suffer for this year, you'd all do it. And we won't do it for eternity? It's just crazy, isn't it, how much our self wants to serve self. And so in Jeremiah 11:20, he says, "But O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tries the feelings of the heart." Have you ever noticed you kind of get controlled by your feelings? Ask God to help you and show you where that took you so you don't keep doing it, so you don't let feelings control you. That's what happens to two-year-olds. Two-year-olds are controlled by their feelings. They are. I mean, even for a baba or whatever you call it. Yeah, if I don't have my baba, I'm done. What do you call it? Is it baba? What is it? Huh? Well, they call it pacifier, but they call it something else. But anyway, hey, I'm serious. That's the end of the earth. That's the end of the earth if I don't have my thing. Well, guess what? It's the same to God when we make feelings control us. It's the same. And so see if there be any hurtful way in me. And I love what Spurgeon says here. See if we see any wicked way. But anyway, Spurgeon says this. There is a way of unbelief, think about this, within each of us, which we are very prone. There is a way of vanity and pride to which we often accustom ourselves. There is a way of selfishness in which we frequently walk. So we are asking God in our heart, in our life, in any evil habit unknown to myself, any evil way, take it from me, no matter how dear the wrong may have become. And so ask God, God, what's a wrong way that has become so valuable to me that I don't want to let go of? It could be a family tradition. It could be the way you were raised. It could be what you think of a man or a woman and what they, I mean, whatever it is. And God says, as I hate wicked in the world, let me hate wicked in myself. I mean, that's a good prayer. God, let me hate my sin more than I love the wrong way. Let me start to really just hate wicked. Because I do see it in the world, and I see what it does. I got a call from a guy the other day that was just struggling because people were being so wicked on the road. Just selfish and just cutting off and hurting. I mean, dangerous stuff. Just stupid stuff. And I thought to myself, well, how much do I hate that stupid stuff in myself? It sure bothers me in the world. But do I hate my stupid stuff? Or do I kind of excuse it as there was a reason for it? In 2 Corinthians 5:15, no longer live for ourselves, but for Him. What a huge thing. He died so that we would no longer live for ourselves. There must be a problem there sometimes we don't think about. If we live, we die, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. And as I was sharing that verse, boom, Deborah Maiden shot in my head. And I went, gosh, why Deborah? Well, because here she is. She gets cancer. We don't know if she was even going to be here today. She's, huh? Weldon. What did I say? Oh, my gosh. I got them related to the other family. Everybody in here is related to a maiden somewhere, right? And here she is in the hospital. And the chaplain comes in. Do you want us to, you know, share the Lord with you? Or you know, and Deborah ends up sharing with her about her faith. The chaplain's crying, and the chaplain's asking if she could pray for her. And Deborah's just sharing the Lord and sharing her faith. And, you know, I mean, even if we're dying, God wants us to live for the Lord. He wants us to die for the Lord. It doesn't change because you're in a bad circumstance. I mean, James 1:24, therefore putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. I mean, that's what God's working on. He's just trying to get rid of our wickedness. We have it even as Christians. He's just working on it. 1 Peter 2:1, therefore putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. I mean, we all struggle with slander, don't we? Tell me you've never had bad thoughts about somebody or said something bad about somebody. Tell me you've never had envy. Tell me you've never been a hypocrite. I mean, we all have to work on this stuff. It's okay. It's what God does. It's how he shows we're growing, we're changing. None of us are just done. Good job. Well done, my faithful servant. Unless you're going home that day. How about Paul? I love what Galatians 1:3, I love what Paul says. You have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism. Really, Paul? What was that all about? And you notice he doesn't say Jesus. See, they were getting all upset about the Jesus thing. And so he says this, how I used to persecute the church of God. Ooh. Beyond measure, and tried to destroy it. He tried to destroy the church of God. Is that your mission? No. Do you think Paul's forgiven? Yes. That was pretty nasty, wasn't it? To try to destroy the church of God? That's about as satanic as it gets, don't you think? And he was a religious leader. Interesting. And so the last thing that God says here to us is, lead me. If he's going to lead me, what's that make me? Follower. 24/7. I'm never called by God to lead. Even if you're a leader in your family, you're head servant. What's happened to the men in this country? What's happened to the men in this world? It's like Tony said, when you go to Africa among a lot of the Tanzanians, you don't see men carrying the water. The women are the workers. The men are slough off lazy bums, basically. Crazy. I mean, it's crazy what men have done to their... And then you say, gosh, what lazy bums. Where are the spiritual leaders in our country in their homes? Most children now, it's pretty much a toss-up if they have a father at all at home. What's happened to the men? You think that's not the work of our wickedness? It's not the work of God. I mean, God's calling us men to be spiritual leaders, head servants. Our wives should be able to say, boy, one thing about my husband, he sure cares about me more than he does himself. Man, I have to tell him, cool it, man. You're just loving me way too much. I mean, that should be the complaint. Sit down and let me do something for you. That's what we should hear. That's what God's calling us to. And we deserve nothing. Ever. Ever on earth, nothing. That deserved mentality, that victim mentality. So let me read one thing. I love this. Kind of some thoughts on from Spurgeon. No Christian has found self-examination easy. The fact is that this heart is so exceedingly complicated and intricate, and it is so very near the eye which has to investigate it, and both it and the eye are so restless and so shifting that its deep anatomy baffles our research. Just a few things here and there, broad and open and floating upon the surface, a man discovers. But there are chambers receding within chambers in that deepest of all deep things, a sinner's heart, which no mere human investigation ever will reach it. It is the prerogative of God alone to search the human heart. Don't you see why we need to say, God, search me? Search me and show me what it is you want to show me. And so when he goes into the everlasting way, he says, we must all of us have a way. You're all going somewhere. You're all doing something with your life. You all have plans, something you want to achieve. The question is, he says, we are journeying. We cannot abide in one stay. We're not standing still, even if you're laying in bed. You're going somewhere. Since we all have a way, it's so important that it's the right one. The wrong way is a dead end. So the question is, why does David just say, lead me, lead me, lead me, lead me? And so I have two things here. One, we have a need for knowledge. Okay, why knowledge? Well, Psalm 119:11, you have there, you know, the word I've hit in my heart, because God says when I put the word in my heart, especially in specific areas, it really helps me. You know, I hate to use, well, I won't, but talking to a young guy the other day, and he says, I say, where do you feel like you need the word of God? Well, when I do really bad in sports, my mind goes AWOL. So what? And you know, he's able to give some scriptures that if he would think on and meditate on, would help him change the way he handles those kind of disasters. John 14:21 says, "If he who has my commandments," so we need to have them, we need to know them. It says, "He who has them and keeps them, he's the one who loves me." Do you think it makes a difference in your relationship with God if you love him? He already loves you. He's just waiting for you to love him. When you don't keep his commandments, when you don't know his word and apply it to your life, you're saying, I don't really love you, God. You're not that important to me. I mean, you got to be honest with yourself. That's a weakness. My weakness is I don't really love God. Thank goodness he loves me, because that's really important. Thank goodness he saved me. That's really important. But he didn't save you so you could just have eternal life. He saved you so you could serve him, so you could glorify him, so you could use the gift he's given you. Everyone has a gift. The question that God's given, when you stand before him, you say, what have you done with what I gave you? What have you done with that gift I gave you? What gift? Wrong answer. Matthew 7:24-27 was the fool and the wise man. Remember the fool, he built his house on the sand. What happened to his house when the floods came? What happened to the wise man when the floods came? Stood good. What was the difference? It says, the fool heard the word of God. He forgot something. He didn't act on it. It doesn't matter if you go to church all your life. Hear the word of God all your life. If you don't act upon what God shows you, you're really being foolish. And you're going to find that you're kind of what I call bipolar Christians. You just, Thank goodness you're a Christian, but God's waiting for you to act upon his word, not just hear it. And so the second one, we are needy for wisdom, application of knowledge. James 1:22 says, be a doer of the word. Hebrews 4:12 is that one that says, you know, the word of God is there to help you get it together. And Hebrews 5:14 says that if you want discernment to know good from evil, got to practice following God. If you'll practice following God, just practice. Hey, practice means you're. They don't call it arrived. They always call it practice. They even in sports, it's practice. Why? Because you still miss passes. You still strike out. Nobody's perfect. But they call it practice because God guarantees if you'll practice following him, he'll give you discernment. It's because of practice, he says, you have your senses trained to discern good from evil. 5:14. And then I'd like to jump over to 4:15 of Hebrews, and it says, come to God with your issues. He's going to give you mercy and grace. He is. Sometimes people won't. Sometimes people will let you down, often. I was just talking to a fellow, they were getting married, and what's your struggle? He said, I just don't trust anybody. Why is that? Well, my dad, just really a mess, and I've been through 3 moms, and none of them ever wanted anything to do with God, and I really wanted to be a Christian, but every time I put any trust in people, they just go AWOL. I said, well, you got to quit putting your trust in people. That's a real problem. Don't put your trust in people. Put your trust in God. And then if you have people that are faithful, just thank God for it, but don't expect it. Don't put that on them. Then you're putting their sin on you. Don't put other people's sin on you. Just base your life on the faithfulness of God, not people's. And then let God deliver your heart from untrust to trust. Colossians 3:1-3 at the end there says, keep your mind on things above. Doesn't mean you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. It means don't ever let the world become your paradigm of thinking. Don't do that. Don't let the traditions of man, I think of John or Matthew 15:19. And here are the disciples saying, the Pharisees saying, Jesus, those guys that follow you, they didn't wash their hands before they ate. They're violating the elders' traditions. And Jesus turns to him and he says, you know, you violate the commandments of God by telling people to give their money to the church when they should be honoring their parents. You violate the commandments of God based on the traditions of men. And the disciples come to him and say, you hurt their feelings. Oh my gosh. And he said, out of their heart, he goes into 15:19, says, out of their heart comes all this trash, just evil out of their hearts. That's where the heart of man is, apart from a relationship with God, apart from his Holy Spirit residing inside you. You're just mastered by your nature that you were born with. So I just would ask you today to make a commitment, to just say to yourself, God, search my heart. This is a great prayer. God, search my heart. Search my heart, God, and then test me to see what it is you want me to see about my heart. And then, God, reveal where I've used that anxiety, those anxious thoughts, those crazy troubles and fears and insecurities, whatever they are, show me where they've led to the wrong way. He'll show you. And then lead me, God, into a way to do it differently. And the thing that Spurgeon, these guys say, is the number one ingredient for this, humble, humble, humble. Don't make it about you. Make it about God. But I feel uncomfortable doing this. So what? But I don't know if that's me. Good. Don't fall for the excuses that I'm shy, that I'm self-centered, that I just open my mouth and I say the wrong things. Practice saying the right things. Follow God. Let him lead you. Know in your heart that you're a follower and follow. And God will deal with every area of your life to your good, not to your bad. He says in Jeremiah 29:11-12, he's got plans for your life for your good, not your bad. So that you'll have prosper and have a hope that's bigger than good things on earth, a hope that's eternal, a hope that builds for a future that only God can give, no one else. So today I'd just like you to repeat and commit whatever your greatest commitment you ever did to the Lord. Recommit today to be that and to be the best follower that God would allow you to be in every area of your life. And let him reveal any dark spots. And don't be ashamed, because we don't have to be ashamed anymore. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Thank you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Lord, help us to be convicted that if we're not in the word, if we're not meditating on your word, if we're not hiding it in our heart, we're not in your will. And Lord, we want to make a commitment to be in your will, to be faithful stewards of the gifts you've given us and of the mercy and grace that you allow us to live in. Help us to not be ashamed of your gospel. Help us not be ashamed of our own life, no matter how wicked we've been. Let us just be a person that starts ridding ourselves of the wickedness and of the filthiness. And Lord, to allow you to show people what it looks like to be conformed to Christ in spite of who we were. And let us not look back, but look forward to what you have waiting for us. And remember that eternity is so much greater than any temporal thing we could ever hope for. In Jesus' name, amen.